Okay, ladies, it's time for me to introduce our speaker today. And before I do, I want to explain a little bit about how Connected Families could come here and connect with us. Today, the presentation is brought to us in part by a fund that was set up in memory of a former Connected Families friend, co-worker, and faithful follower of Jesus. Her name is Callie Joy Hendrickson. And her husband Nick's dreams of raising a family were cut short tragically when they lost their first child at birth. And then a short time later, Callie was diagnosed with colon cancer. And that took her life at the age of 30. So in her memory, as a tribute to Callie's passion for Jesus and her desire for families to grow in God's grace, Callie's family established a fund in partnership with Connected Families, and this is to assure that young parents would never be denied hearing the Connected Families message if there wasn't any adequate funding. So to learn more and contribute to this fund, you can go to calliesjoy.org. It's spelled K-A-L-I-S-joy.org. So now I have the privilege of introducing our speaker today, Lynn Jackson. Lynn and her husband, Jim, have written two books, How to Grow a Connected Family and Discipline That Connects with Your Child's Heart. These have helped thousands of parents learn to be peaceful, purposeful, and confident. Lynn speaks extensively on parenting and is also a parent coach, which are unusual callings for someone who was frequently exasperated during her parenting years early on. She states, I had the perfectly organized and scheduled life that enabled me to conveniently stash all my issues under the rug. Then three intense children pulled the rug along with all my issues out right from under me. Let's join her on the amazing journey of learning to look at yourself and your children with God's perspective as your parenting is transformed by faith, hope, and love. So I'll pray for us. Lord, thank you for this time that Lynn can come and speak with us. And please give her the words to speak, Lord, and help us to be encouraged by her and spurred on by you. And God, we ask that you would be glorified in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome Lynn.
I'm excited to be here because I was here a little over 30 years ago in the basement of this very church and met my husband. So that was one awesome thing from that class on Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. And the other awesome thing was we got to hear John Piper talk about the Abrahamic Covenant and that we are blessed to be a blessing. And that became a foundation for our future family. So I'm thrilled to be here and talking specifically on peaceful mothering. And I saw in your in the bathroom there what your acronym for MOM spells out, Making Our Mothering Significant. And I'm pretty sure that starts with making our mothering peaceful so that we're not parenting out of our anxiety and stress and difficult emotions. And that's what we're talking about today. Is peaceful mothering. And my experience with that started with a thought I had, or something I heard like 10 years before I was married, and a coworker of mine, I was single at the time, and he was a new dad, and he just made a statement, parenting brings you to greater extremes of emotion than you ever thought possible. And I just remembered that phrase because I thought, I have no experience with that, but I bet that's really true. So initially when I became a parent, it went pretty well. I had one child and, you know, he was an easy to take care of kiddo. And I remember being in a grocery store line one time and, you know, we're playing those little goo goo gaga games, you know, and in my head comes, I wonder if anyone is noticing right now what a good mom I am. And then I went, duh, oh man, that was kind of a dysfunctional thought, wasn't it? And, you know, at that point, and even in the very beginning of having my three kids, I was still kind of organized. I had been this shiny perfectionist person. I had all my sermon notes alphabetically organized in a notebook. And, you know, I was that kind of a person. But it was like my kids just weren't quite getting with the program of how I wanted life to be so organized. So there were occasions on which they looked like this Anybody remember Barney jammies? But most of the time, my experience was, it was more like that. Because we had 3 kids in 4 years, and it was chaotic because they had sensory sensitivities, ADD, asthma, allergies, acid reflux. I mean, the list goes on. They were wired little kids, but I still was dealing with my overachiever, high expectations personality. And so where before I was always felt like I was in control and life was working and I looked shiny, and then it was like they took my metaphorical 3-ring notebook with all my, I mean, they just took that and spewed it all over the living room with their chaos, if you get the image of that. And we had someone say, you guys are the most stressed family I know. And I thought, I'm the most stressed mom I know. And another person said, your 3 is like having 9. So tell me why you would want 12. Because we were thinking of having a 4th child at the time. So we have 3 kids, as you can count. But it was really, really stressful. At 2 times, I actually lashed out and smacked a child on the face. I was so desperate. I was not a peaceful mother, and my parenting tricks and tips that I was grasping at were not helpful. And I was doing what so often parents do when they're struggling. They ask the question, what should I do in this craziness? And really a better question is, what's going on? What's going on in me? And so we're going to take a look at ourselves today, what's going on in us. And that is actually the foundation for our parenting. And this is the model that Connected Families teaches from. The Connect, Coach, Correct are 3 principles of relating to our kids. Connect is that weaving that love and enjoyment and the message, you're loved no matter what throughout the day. Coach is teaching the values and skills that our kids are going to need to walk in their calling as God's workmanship. And correct is to help a child get back on track when they have gotten off track. And so to parent that way with really that predominance of connection takes a strong, growing foundation. And so that's what we're going to look at today, is that we're going to protect our kids from our baggage that would hinder us from being able to really connect, coach, and correct them well by looking at what's the real truth about me. And we're going to go through sort of a series of what's the real truth about me, what's the truth about my kids, and then how do I hang on to that truth. So Matthew 12:34 says, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And so we're going to work to bring God's grace and truth to our hearts. And I love that song this morning, His Grace Is Enough, flowing down to me that it can overflow to my kids. So what's the real truth about me? Well, that's really helpful in helping us deal with the difficult emotions that come with parenting. And we're going to focus on 5 of them today. Anger, anxiety, shame, the cone of shame, isolation, and despair. So you may relate to having had a few of those at different times in your parenting. There was a day I had all of them. And I would journal in my little journal. I found this, dug this out a couple years ago and found this page. And it was just awesome to see how horrible it was sometimes. So I'm just going to read you a few highlights. And this is how it looks. I mean, it's just a mess. There was no tea and crumpets and calligraphy pens when I was journaling, let's just say. Why am I so discouraged? So you can pick those out as I'm reading. Why am I so discouraged? Why am I rageful when Daniel gets aggressive? I get despairing of ever making it through adolescence with him. I feel ashamed that he's so defiant and disrespectful. I'm fearful that the neighbors will decide that he's a mean little boy, won't see his tender side, and won't want their kids to play with him. Probably to a lesser extent, I'm afraid of their rejection because of him. I feel alone and overwhelmed. So that pretty much covered it, didn't it? That was just one little incident of trying to get a bow and arrow back from my son when he was a toy bow and arrow when he was using it unsafely. So that was my life. So let's just imagine for a minute that you're facing a really difficult challenge with your little guy, and he gets up on the wrong side of bed, and when he gets down to breakfast, he says, "This breakfast is stupid. Why didn't you get me Cocoa Puffs?" And he's just rude. So there could be, isn't he cute? There could be a variety of ways that you might respond to that. And we tend to look at our actions first and then just think, well, how am I going to respond? What am I going to do? But there's really more to it than that. So I'm not sure how many moms there are in here, about 60, but there could be 60 different responses to this little guy. So let's unpack how those responses really take shape. And it starts with a feeling that we have an emotion. Our face flushes, our gut, you know, our gut goes into a knot. It's a physical sensation. Then we think a thought. Then that thought prompts us to action. But there's really something much more important going on underneath, and that's our underlying beliefs that really influence this whole process and determine how we're actually going to respond. And so for us to just focus on, well, I think I should try something different next time, doesn't get to the root of why we're responding as we are. So we're first going to look at this related to anger. And anger is about a blocked goal. When you really want something and you can't get it, you get angry. And frequently with parenting, the blocked goal is that I want to get immediate obedience from my kids. And that is my goal. So when that, I was in that camp too, okay? So when that happens, that's our underlying thought and belief. And then it sets in motion anger, because our kids just don't necessarily cooperate with that. We have given them control by having a goal that we can't control, they're in control of. And so we tend to rise to frequent anger, have a thought like, "Oh, no, you don't," or "No kid of mine is gonna," or some sort of thought like that. And then we often have a response of harsh control that might look like something like that. Anybody relate to that? I definitely did that with Daniel at times. So for us to really unpack this anger, we have to recognize that this is a lie, that it's my job to get immediate obedience from my kids. But if that's not true, then what is true? And I really believe Scripture tells us it's my job to learn to parent wisely. It's my kids' job to learn over time to respond wisely. And that really impacts a whole different momentum and energy in the way we relate to our kids. So if we start with, it's my job to parent wisely, that's my responsibility, then what that sets in motion is peace. And I can tell you, when I started with this, when I had my primary goal to parent in a way that was going to bring out the gifting and the calling and the build skills and values in my kids, when I had that as my primary goal and responding to their specific behavior as my secondary goal, it changed everything because I was in charge of my primary goal. So then with that peace, I was able to go downstairs and sort of just shift in my brain instead of, "Oh no," or "Here we go again," or "What's Daniel up to now?" Instead of charging in with those beliefs and thoughts, my default began to be, what's the opportunity here for God to build some good stuff in my kids? And then discipline became discipleship with a whole different energy. So we have to really embrace this for us I got one slide ahead. So as we stay stuck in it's my job to get immediate obedience, it's like our kids have to be perfect for us to be okay. I used to think, you don't really say it this way, but it's really kind of true. For me to be happy, my child has to obey me, speak and act respectfully, and be extremely responsible. This will prove I'm a good person, good parent. Well, my kids weren't buying that program. And so I was angry a lot. And I had this kind of like a loop tape in my head relating to Daniel, especially our strong-willed oldest, that was, I am an angry mom raising an angry child. And when he gets to be a teenager, it's going to be horrible. Well, you can imagine what that did to our interactions. That was like a toxic half-truth. The coding was a little bit true in that I was angry a lot and so was he. But it was a toxic half-truth. But the core was about our identity. And I'll talk more about that later. I am an angry mom. He is an angry child. His future is bleak because he's going to be a terrible teenager. So God convicted me. And this is where this whole talk started, was that day when God said, you are not speaking the truth in love to yourself about you and Daniel. I was so convicted by Ephesians, I think it's 4:15. And so I had to really discover, well, what is true? Because I can't just believe, oh, we're so happy, we get along great. Because we didn't. It was very difficult. And so what can I really believe and hang on to? And so I realized I'm an intense mom, raising an intense child, and we butt heads, but we love each other. And that was really fully true and began to change my whole relationship with him. So I then went on to embrace that truth of it's not about me controlling their behavior. It's about me parenting wisely in a way that brings out God's calling in them and prepares them for life. And so a scripture that really helps us with that is Ephesians 6:4. Now, if we back up, what's everybody's favorite parenting verse in the Bible? Ephesians 6:1, right? Children, obey your parents. How much energy have you given to talking with your children about that versus how much energy we might give to really being diligent to do our verse? Now, kids need to know about 6:1, but we need to focus on 6:4 and let God hold them accountable to 6:1. And Ezekiel 18, the whole chapter is about our kids are going to stand before God without us, and we will stand without them. So this really is biblical on a deep level. So as I began to embrace this, I had some intense prayer experiences where I began to really hold on to this truth, but I found that I was parenting in a lot less control, but much richer authority as the one God called to guide these kids. And they just began to know it and began to respond. And so we didn't invent this, love it if we had, but we stole it from the internet, but it's our graphic, and that is an adaptation of the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the people I cannot change, the courage to change the one I can, and the wisdom to know it's me. And so that was beginning to guide me through my parenting as well. I can only change me, and I am responsible to parent in a way that my kids can choose to change and learn obedience in a good way. So, sorry. I've did a lot of revising of this PowerPoint last night because I was getting excited about some stuff. So there may be a glitch here and there. Okay, so we're going to go on to the next one, anxiety. Anxiety is the tyranny of what if. What if, you know, my clothes aren't right for the event, or what if I'm late for my appointment or whatever. It's just the tyranny of what if, but specifically with mothering, it's the tyranny of what if we don't measure up? What if my kids and I are not enough, not sufficient? The lie is my kids are my report card, so I've got to get it right. And, you know, you see this all over the place. The crazy parents at the sports games that are just, like, screaming over their kid, you know, to make sure that he's the most successful. The bumper stickers. I'm the parent of an honor student at the school, and then the truck pulls up next to it. My kid can beat up your honor student. You ever seen that one? That was really funny. So we've all got a way of making our kids into our idols. It's almost like we think, if my kids are average, I've failed. Our kids not only have to be talented, but they have to be respectful as well. One mom said, I feel like it's my job to keep everyone around me happy. If people aren't happy, I've failed. I feel like a sponge soaking up everyone's tension. And I felt like that myself as well. I also felt like everybody else's kids are better behaved. My daughter was taken by a friend of mine who's trying to help me out to a birthday party. She was the kid that had the 15-minute meltdown at the party. You know, it's just like I got used to that because my kids were so intense when they were young. But the truth is, so we need truth in this, and the truth is I can't get it right. Neither can my kids, but Jesus got it right. He is my report card. Because we just think that our kids are our report card. We've got to get it right, but they are not. Jesus is our report card. Oh, and by the way, I want to stop just a minute. I missed something. I put a little pack of index cards on your tables. So there's hopefully one for everybody. Nope, those are the ones with the printing on them are parenting tip signups, the plain index cards. And what I'd like you to do is just kind of wait for God to just really put something on your heart in terms of these truths. And on yours, you can write down on the lined side whatever truths stand out to you that you want to hang on to. And then when we get to the part on our kids, you can write that on the back side. So it's just a practical way to take it home and apply what we've said. So, okay, so a great verse in this is, we boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, neither our flesh nor our children's flesh. And so I can remember in a meltdown, I don't know if it was Walmart or Target or what, you know, when my kids are just like freaking out. And I took a deep breath and went, this is another chance to practice getting my value from Jesus. And I went on and dealt with it better because of that. So, even as a mom of young adults, I'm still working this anxiety piece. You know, my daughter applied to get into grad school, but had she's a vocal performance major, had lesions on her vocal cords, didn't get in, was heartbroken. So I journey in that. I can't be anxious for my kids. I'm giving it up to the Lord. I'm still dealing with what's going on in me related to my kids. So this is a non-ending task as a parent, whether your kids are 2, 20, or 40, that we don't get our value from them. We can't absorb their tension and trials. They stand before God, and we are there to encourage and support. So another issue for moms is shame. And this, I think, is actually at the crux of it all, because I think it was the first thing that happened in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was like, why did they hide? Why did they blame? Because they were ashamed. Shame is as old as the garden. And it really involves identity. It's like, I am defective in some way. It's different from guilt or remorse. Guilt or remorse says, I did something I wish I hadn't, and I want to make it right. And that is a God-given gift. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Shame is the lies of the enemy. And I fully believe this lie. I am a bad mom, and God is disappointed in me. That sense that God was up there with his clipboard, taking notes and looking down, going, oh my gosh, she has all the fruits of the Spirit available. What is going on? And why can't she just be more patient? Oh, I mean, that was my image of how God felt about me in that time. It was really difficult. And other parents have expressed the same kinds of things. Maybe you relate to some of this. It's my fault my kids are struggling, or my mistakes define me. I feel like the world's worst parent. My kids deserve better. Some of those things are what other parents have said. And this shame got so bad at one point. I remember standing looking at Daniel one time, and he was lipping off to me. And I thought, you are the three-dimensional representation of my failure as a parent. And I recognized it as a really dysfunctional, hurtful thought, so I remembered it. But just even this morning, as I was kind of thinking and praying over this message, I realized that flowed out of my identity, my I am blank identity. I am a failure. It translated into you are a failure because of that. And even though I would never have said anything like that to him, my body language, tone of voice, all the subtle things in which I would relate to him with would transmit that message to him. I'm a failure and you're a failure. So this is really important work for us to unpack these beliefs and claim our true identity. Because the truth is, I am a child of God who loves her kids. God treasures me as is. He can use my struggles for his good purposes. And I was so thankful that God spoke into my shame in this time. There was a time I was always going for prayer. We had a little church that had was super informal, and there was always people to pray for you down front afterwards. And I would go week after week. If I could do the moonwalk, I'd do that. Week after week down for prayer. I need prayer again. It's been really rough with the kids. And one time, I was really low, and I said something pretty extreme. I said, I have been such a witch to my kids this week. And this little old lady saint looked at me and went, don't you ever say that again. You are not a witch to your kids. You love your children. And she was just like, whew, was one of those, whoa. You know, okay, I won't ever say it again. And I didn't. She spoke with authority against my shame. And then there was another time it was such amazing intervention of God. I was going through one of those dark periods, and our pastor's wife calls up and says, I just felt like God was telling me to call you up and tell you he is pleased with you. And that's when phones were still on the walls with cords. You may not have ever seen any like that. So I hung it up and went, yeah, right. And then an hour or so later, my best friend, who had never met this woman, calls me up and says exactly the same thing. I just felt like God was calling me up to tell you was telling me to call you up and tell you he's pleased with you. At that point, I hung up the phone with trembling hands because I realized that God had just taken pity on my shame and had communicated his truth to me, that he could see I was hanging on by faith just with just a bare grasp onto him and his truth. And he was pleased in me just because he made me and redeemed me, but he was pleased by my faith as well. And I believe he did that not to give me a happy day in the midst of my difficulties, but to speak out to moms everywhere that know Jesus, that are hanging on by a thread, that he is pleased with you. He loves you. He loves how he made you. He's pleased with you in Jesus, and he's pleased with your faith and your reliance on him. So as those truths began to trickle down in my heart, there was a day that, again, I was locked in one of those power struggles with Daniel, and I felt like God broke through with his words to me. And I turned to Daniel, and I said, you know what I think the Lord just said to me? I think he said, I have so much mercy on you in your struggles. I know how hard it is for you two to get along. And it was like, whoosh. And it calmed both of us. But it became a defining moment for me. Through lots of ups and downs, is God has so much mercy on us in our struggle. He knows our baggage better than we do. He knows the wiring of our kids and the baggage they're beginning to accumulate. He knows how hard it is, and he just has such mercy and compassion on us. And so this issue of identity, I am a child of God who loves her kids, is probably the cornerstone of what we're talking about today. And I've just had some really rich time in John 17 this last year. And the kind of key verse in it is when, instead of just addressing God as Father, Jesus says, Holy Father, protect them, his disciples, the ones he loved the most, by the power of your name, the name you gave me. So what was that name? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. So I am in Christ. I am who I am in Christ is the identity that protects us from the schemes of the enemy. So be really careful as you think about the things that you may say about yourself or that start with I am. Oh, I'm always losing it with the kids, or I'm just not cut out for this, or whatever it is that you say about yourself. That is not your identity. You have an identity and you have a future in Christ, and so do your kids. So as we move on to other emotions, shame often causes isolation. Adam hid in the garden. We hide when we are ashamed. It's that lack of intimacy and support that just says the lie to us that I am alone in this. But the truth is, that is not the case. But it's so easy to believe. you know, we might feel alone because we're a single mom, or have an uninvolved husband, or a critical husband. Why can't you control these kids? I've had moms in tears tell me about that situation. Another family said, our whole family is isolated. We can't let others know how bad it is. It's just a belief that it's not safe to share your heart. No one understands or cares, or they might judge me. So, again, my story was that I was this organized, perfectionistic introvert in a family filled with spontaneous ADHD extroverts. And I felt so alone in that. And when I was sad, my husband was awesome at comforting me. But when I was irritable or cranky or mad at the kids, then he stepped in to protect them. So then it was one against four. And I just felt so alone. But it was wonderful, God's comfort to me in my journaling times. And then he provided others to come alongside me. And the sweetest of all was my mother. Sorry. Peace of Jesus. She's 98 now, but she's still, when I call her up, she still has she's got the joy of the Lord in her. And I would call her up and say, oh, you'll never believe what happened. No. And the kids did this, and then I did that, and then they did this, and then I did that. And she would say, oh, for goodness sakes, how about that? Oh, my gosh. And it wasn't like it was a script. It was just, it came out of her heart, and it was just the balm of Jesus for me. I finally, after about a few months of that, I said, Mom, you've got a Jesus laugh, and it totally ministers to my soul. So I still talk with her about that occasionally. You know, and maybe your mom just can't go there. But find someone who can. Find someone who has a Jesus laugh for you. So, because they can really come alongside you with just that welcoming spirit of the Lord. And then finally, despair. When all these emotions cascade and you just feel hopelessly stuck, you might be believing a lie. I can't do this. It's hopeless. Our problems are too big. And you can see the extreme thinking in there. I can't. It's hopeless. There's no shades of gray. It's black and white extreme thinking that is really a lie from the enemy. And I totally believed the lie of, I am not cut out for this. My husband, he's the Pied Piper. Kids love him from across the street, you know. But I have been wired since childhood as a negative perfectionist, and I will always be a negative perfectionist. These were some of the lies. At one point, I was face down on the carpet, crying out to God, actually pounding this ugly red carpet, crying out to God, saying, why did you make them like this? And why did you make me like this? I feel like I'm angry all the time. I was just in despair. But I realized, you know, God just said, I am going to use this for my good purposes. That was one thing that was important. And he also said, if I've given you a child, a.k.a. Daniel, I have given you the ability to connect with that child. And I walked that out by faith, and I persevered at connecting with him and enjoying him in ways that were life-changing. So our truth here is that if God has given me a child, he will grant me the wisdom and grace to parent that child. And I put in grant because it's like we have to come to him and seek him by faith and ask for that. As I was wrestling with this negative perfectionism, I realized I wanted to give up and just go, it's how I'm wired. Forget it. But it was like the Lord said, so, how do you want your children to see you dealing with a persistent challenge? Oh, yeah. All right. And that was enough to get me up and moving, and by faith, continuing to hang on to Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good, repute, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And persevere in finding the good in myself and my kids by God's grace. So my kids saw that I persevered in the face of challenge, and it was so helpful to all of us. So a final verse that I love this verse, and it's a great antidote for both isolation and despair. Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we are going to have some table discussion time for you guys right now. And it'll be the biggest chunk of time because this was like just unloaded a lot of stuff. But your questions are, what difficult emotion did you relate to? And what underlying toxic belief did you identify? And then what grace-filled truths, because I just kind of shared my journey. God has a unique journey for each of you in this. What grace-filled truths and or scripture bring God's peace to those hurtful beliefs and thoughts or emotions? What's the real truth about my kids? Because parents often form judgments when their kids fail or misbehave that kind of snowball in their mind. And so as I shared my story once, actually with a church staff, one of the pastors in the back raised his hand, you know, when I was talking about I'm an angry mom raising an angry child and just needing to confess that belief, a pastor raised his hand and just said, oh my gosh, God is so convicting me right now that when my intense daughter has one of her meltdowns, what's in my head is, this kid is just a train wreck. And I don't say that to her, of course, but I know she senses that judgment from me. And so that was just an example of, you know, there's so many ways in which we have these thoughts about our kids. Other ones that parents have said, I see my worst traits in my child. Talk about anxiety producing. Or this kid wrecks every family vacation if you've got one of those intense ones around. I had a lot of judgments about Daniel, quite a repertoire. We talk about some of them in our online course. One of them was that he was just a troublemaker. If there was conflict in the family, it was Daniel and blank, one of us. But he was always in the middle of that. And that was certainly not helpful as I would go swooping down to sibling conflict issues. Sometimes other people's critical statements can feed those hurtful judgments about ourselves. If you've ever heard someone say about your kid, he just needs a little discipline. You know, boy, does that set anxiety off in your heart. Or she's really headed for trouble. Just had a coaching client in tears say, yeah, this is what people are saying to us about our kiddo. You know, or just labels. This kid is a spoiled brat or a lazy bum or whatever. I learned early on to be really careful what I believed from people, because my best friend, when Daniel was like 4 years old and just really defiant at that point, she said, he has the spirit of the Antichrist. I was like, what? And fortunately, internally, I just went, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. But I, in a talk once, I talked to a mom who had had a person say of her child when he was really colicky and young, this is just a devil child. And she took it in and worried about it. And really, he was a teenager at the time, and they were struggling, and he was negative and dark and discouraged. It's so important for us, when people make comments about our kids, to take that and go, okay, Lord, where's the hard truth that maybe I need to help my child in this area? What's the trash that I just am going to throw away and say no by the name of Jesus? And what's your truth about my child? And that's what's really important as we hang on to God's truth about our child. And this is it. And then fill in maybe the most challenging of your kids. Fill that name into this blank. For my child is God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for my child to do. And that Ephesians 10 is just a wonderful verse to hang on to for our kids. Ryan, the pastor that shared, went on to form a belief about his daughter that she is stunningly creative, passionate, and gifted person who loves God and other people with all her heart. For her, life is an opportunity to put the pedal to the metal and just go for it. And when she goes for it, the results are beautiful. She's not a train wreck. She's a masterpiece. I'm so thankful that I've begun to see her as God sees her. And that insight was one of the most transforming moments of his life. That was 7 years ago, and I was in email contact with him in the last month, and he just said, that was life-changing. Thank you so much for helping me to see that, because I wasn't seeing it. So how we view our kids by faith is so important. And his daughter is amazing now. She's still sensitive and intense, but she just is going for it for the Lord. So I had the fun experience one time. I got to walk out this Ephesians 2:10 by faith with a little help from a Jewish doctor, actually. I had all three kids in for allergy asthma testing, so we were getting poked and prodded and puffing and inhaling for, you know, hours, one kid at a time, rotating in and out, and our little waiting examining room was just chaos with kids and magazines everywhere. And so I pulled my hair out, I was ready to start on theirs. And this little Jewish doctor, I don't know if anyone's ever been to Dr. Wexler, he's about this tall and he wears, I think it's a yarmulke, right? He walks in and he surveys the damage. And I'm sure he's gonna go, woman, can't you control your kids? But he says, my, you're really raising world changers, aren't you? And I just went, bless you, Dr. Wexler, that wasn't the first thing on my mind. But as I embraced a vision for my kids that was in line with God's purposes for them, you know, just really wonderful things came out. And I had an insight one day as I was kind of praying about Daniel and how he seemed to get in conflicts so much with people. And it was like this thought just broke through, and it felt like a Holy Spirit thought that was, he has the mantle of a peacemaker. And I was like, what? Is that? What's the mantle of a peacemaker? It was so not like something I would think or had ever said words of. Yes, the mantle of a peacemaker. I would have thought, well, he's got the cloak of a troublemaker maybe, but not mantle of a peacemaker. And I kind of asked the Lord, well, what's that about? Because I'm not seeing it yet. And then I just got the wisdom. He is fearless in conflict, and he resolves it to a T. And so I was like, oh, that totally makes sense. And by high school, he was involved. There was, in his Christian high school, there got to be a kind of a conflict between students and teachers. And he went right to the middle of it and began to help the reconciliation process. He was the one that stood in the middle and helped the two groups really start talking well to each other. So these changes emerged over time. And it's not an instant thing. So if we think in terms of, if you could just instantly wave a wand and make your child an 18-year-old with a mature brain, would you do it right now? Young man, go to your room and stay there until your cerebral cortex matures. Would you do it? Was there anybody that would do that? No. You want to tolerate the messes, the ups and downs, the poopy diapers, because that's part of building a rich relationship with your child. Well, it's no different with us and God. He is not wanting to wave a magic wand and instantly make you a perfect parent, because he wants to journey with you through the mud and the rocks and the ups and downs and the trials of parenting to grow that rich relationship of trust and dependence. And that's his priority. So as we view our children this way, they are a work in progress. They are Ephesians 2:10, slowly growing before our eyes, and ourselves that way. Then we can hang on to God's truth about our kids and parent them with peace instead of anxiety about what's going to happen to this kid. So another table discussion right now. What toxic beliefs or judgments might you have about your children? And what grace-filled truths about your children could you hang on to in order to counteract those beliefs? So I'm going to take just a couple minutes to explain how we can join you in your parenting journey. We would love to do so. I was in Costco a few weeks ago, and this woman just like rushed at me with a big grin on her face and basically said, "You don't know me, I'm Abby, but I love your parenting tips. They've transformed our family." So it was just the sweetest thing. I asked her if I could quote her, so we did. So there's cards on your table. There's a little stack of cards, so if the person closest could grab them and pass them around. We encourage you to just sign up and then read them for a month. And if they're not suiting your needs, then just so one click unsubscribe. So we've had so many parents just say, we had a guy call us up and say, "I want to donate $1,000. You don't know me, but your tips have transformed our family." So we love to journey with parents in that way. And then we also have books, CDs, and DVDs that are available over there. Our books are really rated high on Amazon, which is really a blessing to us. The green one is not on Amazon right now because it's going to be re-released in the fall under Bethany House Publishing. So, and also we have online courses. We have one that's registration just opened February 1st, yesterday, and the course will be starting next week. So we'll give you a chance if you sign up to get in for that. And if you sign up for that, then you do get a book along with that. Parent coaching. I'm one of the parent coaches. We have another gentleman, Chad, and then we're bringing another person on. That's a great way to journey alongside parents. And then just a quick look at our Discipline That Connects appendix. That's just, we want to get really practical with ideas that are rooted and grounded in God's identity for your kids, but that get practical in the everyday stuff. So here's an example of the things that we deal with in our Discipline That Connects book. So we're going to go now to how do I hang on to the truth? Because now we can write these cool things down on our card, but how do we hang on to them when the heat is on? And my husband used to share this verse with me occasionally. And I used to just, quite honestly, I really hated this verse. Because I was already having enough guilt about how I acted with my kids, and now the guilt was going to go right to every single thing I ever thought about them or myself. And so it was just, I would just get uncomfortable. And then in this process of learning to hang on to God's truth, I came full circle to view this verse as a wonderful verse where I'm going to identify the junk in my life, the lies that keep me stuck, and I'm going to throw them out and take hold of the truth that sets me free. And that's what this verse has come to mean to me. And the long-term impact of hanging on to God's truths and taking these thoughts captive. Parenting transformed for me. It's not like it just like instantly overnight everything was easy, but I was able to go on. And my third sort of a key verse or key belief about Daniel was parenting Daniel is a hilarious adventure. And indeed it was. And God used parenting to begin to break off my perfectionism, my performance-based approach to life, my legalism. It was working, like, you know, Dr. Phil says, yeah, it was working for me until I was a parent. And he used parenting to set me much more free from that than I could have any other way. And we love what Julie Barnhill has said in a book she's going to blow. She says, God didn't give you your child so you could fix him or whip him into shape. God gave you your child to make you more like Jesus. And so I really began to realize we are all on a good journey of growing together in God's love and purposes. And our kids grew to be delightful young adults using their intensity for God's purposes. And our daughter-in-law there, that's Daniel, Noah, and Bethany, and our daughter-in-law is actually our content manager at Connected Families, and our daughter is our videographer. So they love to partner with us and get this message out as well. So let's look practically at just how do we hang on to it. So obviously by faith, but what does that look like? How do we hang on to Jesus' loving truth about us? I was coaching a mom who was really struggling with unhelpful beliefs about her kids, like it's not okay for my boys to go out of the house with rumply hair or wrinkled clothes. They're a reflection, you know, that kind of stuff. And so we worked through beliefs that were really true about her, about them, about all sorts of things. And she said, when she would begin to argue with them, she would say, just a minute, guys, I need to go to the bathroom. She'd go to the bathroom. And that was where she had her little index card, was in the bathroom. And she'd pull it out, read the truth about her, flip it over, read the truth about her boys, and go back and engage in a different way. And that, I mean, think about what that models for kids, about how to bring the truth of Jesus into the nitty-gritty messes of life. It's worth 50 Sunday school lessons, let me tell you, when parents model that. So write it down, post it, have it available to you to hang on to and remember. And then simply fellowship. Fellowship has to be authentic or it's not fellowship. We need these close, connected, encouraging relationships. And you heard me tell so many stories of how people came alongside me to speak truth into my life when I was struggling. And we have a phrase at Connected Families, what's concealed gains power. What's revealed can be healed. So it's like if I stuff all my junk into a closet and I've just put more and more shame-filled things about myself in there and close the door and don't let anybody know what's in there, that stuff basically calls out from in the closet, hey, if anybody knew I was in here, they'd reject you. You know, so the more stuff we shove in there, the more anxiety and insecurity and shame it builds in us. So we have to open the door and start taking those things out one by one and sharing them with trusted people who probably go, oh, you know what? I have a closet just like that at home. And that's where we can speak the truth in love to each other. So the final thing is just that perspective on this is a spiritual battle, that Satan hates godly families because they have the bride and the bridegroom image, they have the father-child image, and they have the brother-sisters in Christ image. And so if he can get at moms who are so responsible for those early messages in their kids' lives, he can cut off the church at the knees. So he is going to come after you with lies. And there was times when I would be so discouraged and frustrated and angry. It was like, I felt like, oh, sure, I should get in touch with the love of God for me right now, but it's like in another stratosphere. And then I would just think, I would realize who was torturing me with these feelings and lies, and I would turn around, I'd use all my angry, discouraged emotions to yell at Satan and say, I'm not giving you the satisfaction of believing, of feeding me those lies again. No, I'm not going there. And then I could turn around and just be refreshed in God's love for me. So as we recognize this is a spiritual battle and the enemy will come after us with his lies, it helps us to stand firm, to stand our ground. The scripture says, stand your ground. Not just, you know, stay put, but stand on the territory that he's given you, which is his identity for your family. So we're about out of time, but I just want to pray a blessing over you to close, because this is important words for you all. Lord, we are thankful that you, the I Am, gave your I Am to Jesus, who passed it on to us, that we are your beloved children in you, and that we can look at our children and know they are God's workmanship as well. And Lord, I pray a blessing over these moms, protection from the schemes and the lies of the enemy. And I pray that they would walk in the fullness of who you have called them to be. In Jesus' name, amen.